I just want to make sure that I actually have it on the chart this time, because last Sunday night, y'all remember, I made it through about half the sermon, it seemed like, and I was clicking away, but nothing was happening up there. But everybody was just so good and just let me go on about my business, do my little thing there, and every once in a while I'd click, and everybody look at the chart, and there was nothing there. But, hey, but you know, a good audience there. And but we're working tonight. We got it right. This evening, I announced that we're going to be talking about when there's no applause. And this is one that I think that hits home for a lot, because as we talked about, and we talk about many times, about what our motivation is in our daily lives, especially when it comes down to the service to God, about why we do what we are doing. And we're going to ask some questions here in a moment, but if you have your New Testaments, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 17, where we'll be looking at, as far as our text, to start off, Luke chapter 17. Notice with me, and that of verses 7 through 10 of Luke chapter 17. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? He continues on there in verse 9. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Verse 10. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. This one really brings us back where we need to be, right? You talk about humility. You talk about the type of focus, the type of perspective we have in our lives. That because we live in a society that believes that we are entitled to what? Everything, right? Have you ever met those people that I'm entitled to everything? Just because you live in America doesn't mean you're entitled to everything, right? We even discussed that a little bit in the Bible class this morning. And Jesus, you know, tells his disciples this right here. That kind of gets them thinking. And it needs to get us thinking as well, because we're going to ask, you know, we see what he says about a servant and about where the position, what's the servant supposed to be doing? You know, Jesus made reference many times between the master and the servant. You know, Jesus himself, what did he say about himself? I came to serve, not to be served. You know, he said, I'm a servant, yet he's what? The Son of God. Yet Jesus is telling them, you know, this regarding about the servant and the master. He says, you know, when he comes in from the field and after he's done all this work and after he's put forth all this effort, what's he still doing? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. There were still things to do. There were still responsibilities that he had to undergo. He said, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, what you've been told to do, we say the same thing. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty, what our responsibility was to do. You know, just being born in this life, you know, well, God gave me purpose, right? He did, and I'm very thankful for it. But we have to use that purpose. We talked about this morning about being useful for the master. How about this question? What do you do when there's no applause? I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of situation where you did something just absolutely, speech class is probably one of them. You might think back when you had to do a speech or something and you're thinking, man, I put a lot of effort into that and I really did a great job, and everybody's just like, well, that's kind of a downer. You know, you didn't get any feedback. You know, there was no applause. And sometimes I might think for preaching, well, I didn't get an amen. You know, what happened? But what do we do when we do not have applause. We say, I put so much work into it. I worked hard. Yet there just seems that no one ever seems to notice how much effort that I put forth. You kind of see where the pity party's coming in? It's a little bit there. How about this one? Why clean when you know someone is just going to make a mess of it in a short while? Have you ever had that thought? Kenzie's just laughing over there. She's just giggling away. Why do it, right? Why give that extra effort at work? You know, when you think about it, when the boss doesn't notice and the family doesn't appreciate it, why do it? You see, these questions can go on and on. And on that level, family, you have many that go on to talk shows. Now, you might watch one of Dr. Phil, I think he's one of them, you know, and such. And they are, you find spouses that are complaining that they want to leave their marriage because their spouse doesn't appreciate them. Well, let's ask another question. Is being appreciated a right? Is being appreciated a right? Is it something that I demand to be appreciated in my life? I demand that in everything I do, that someone comes around the corner and says, you're doing a great job, you know, and pretty much, you know, we sometimes think people just want to worship us about how great we are and the things that we do. Or should we only do things because others recognize our efforts? You kind of see where we're steering this, right? I want to tell you something. I was mentioning this morning about EMS and police. And one of the first things that they tell you in the college class is they say, okay, first thing is, you're not going to be appreciated. More so as a police officer in EMS, you might have got a few thank yous. I actually, you know, got a little thing in the paper every once in a while in St. Augustine. You know, we did something good for our family or whatever, and we, you know, got them to the hospital or whatever we were doing, the wrecks and all that. You know, somebody, and the family would recognize you. You know, it make you feel good. You're like, oh, well, that's just great. But you know how many times you see that? Hardly ever. So they said, get it out of your mind. If you think that every time you do something good for someone, that they're going to say thank you and they're going to appreciate it, you're in the wrong business. Because you're doing it for the wrong reason, if that's what you're doing it for. Now, let's go to preaching. I want to tell you something. If I did this because, if I preach just because I get all these compliments, I would have quit preaching a long time ago. If it was for the bulletin that I received all the compliments and all the things all the time from James all the way to Joaquin, I would have quit doing the bulletin a long time ago. If it was a teaching Bible class, I would have stopped teaching Bible class a long time ago. If it was song leading, I would have quit song leading a long time ago. You see where I'm going with this? Why do I do it? Why do you do the things that you do? Because, you know, someone's going to recognize my efforts, and that's exactly what motivation. What motivates me to do what I'm doing is being appreciated all right. You know, we can take this, and we talk about this on the physical level, but especially spiritually, what Jesus said. We are only doing what we are supposed to be doing to begin with. Now, let's not get wrong here. Let's go ahead and let's hit on this now. We talk about good deeds, and our good deeds are, according to the Scriptures, to shine forth. They are to shine out. They are to go forth into the world around us that we are living in. Matthew chapter 5, just notice there in verses 14 through 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, I think a lot of the problem is the last part. The last part's the problem. And I have to focus on that myself, because if I'm up here just trying to get some kind of applause, or I'm trying to get some kind of compliment because all the work that I'm doing every day, I'm doing it for the wrong reason. My focus is wrong. My motivation is wrong. And God knows it. Glorify your Father in heaven. That one should ring out big time. The goal is glory to God and not of ourselves. It's very tempting to do righteousness because others see us. I'll tell you another good place there in the scriptures there is Matthew chapter 6. Notice just a few scriptures there. Matthew chapter 6. Notice the first six verses. You know, it's very interesting that Jesus did. He had a lot to say about this kind of thing here. Matthew 6 and verses 1 through 6. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise you have..." Now, what's the last part of that say in verse 1? "You have no reward from your Father in heaven." See, that's pretty serious there, isn't it? Because the reward I'm not getting from God, who really matters in all of this. He says in verse 2, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets, so they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." We've heard that many times through our life. He said in verse 4, "That your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. When you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in a secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." And he goes on from there about do not use vain repetitions. You know about the heathens, how, you know, all of that. And he really lays it out there. Because obviously as he makes the contrast between those who are rewarded by God and those that are not rewarded by God, are those who say, "I want it to be seen by men. I want to receive all of my glory and compliments and all of that, my fame here on the earth." Well, that's what the Pharisees were doing. You notice what he was talking about there. Those that walked in the marketplace, they expected that. When they walked in, they expected them to bow down to them, to tell them what a good job that they are doing. Notice Matthew 23. It goes on talking about the Pharisees there. Jesus, verses 5 through 12 and Matthew 23. "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." He says, "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers," he says, "for one is your teacher, the Christ, but he who is greatest among you shall be your..." Well, this goes back to Luke chapter 17, doesn't it? We're talking about servants again. "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is one of the absolute traps that the Pharisees fell into. And how many do we find today, especially the Lord's church, that falls into the same problem? That's doing the work of the Lord for the wrong reason. It's about, you know, "Did you see what I did?" You know, and all of that. And we'll get a little bit more of that here in just a moment. But justification is seen as what other men accept and not what God accepts. Luke 16 and verse 15, he said, "You are of those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts." He knows your hearts. "For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I'll tell you another verse there, John 5 and verse 44. "How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes only that comes from the only God? I think that's a really interesting question about whether, you know, my motive is seeking the praise of men versus looking for the honor that comes from the only God. Once again, the one who really matters when all is said and done upon this earth. Much to say about that we see in the Scriptures. Notice this. We do righteousness for God. We have to constantly be reminded of that. We do righteousness for God. We must not make the mistake of thinking that God needs our feeble efforts either. You're really stopped and thought about, just like we mentioned this morning, Psalm 8 and verse 33, when I consider thy heavens and the works of thy fingers. What are we in the scheme of things, right? Let's put that out there. Because even in the book of Job, there's something that Job realized. That our wickedness does not harm God, and our righteousness does not benefit him. Job 35 and verses 6 and 7 says, if you sin, what do you accomplish against him? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to him? If you are righteous, what do you give him? Or what does he receive from your hand? You know, we think about back in the days of Solomon, talking about the temple even, and David. Did God need anything from them? Because he's the creator. They were the creature. Now we talk about this love that's supposed to prevail, and they're supposed, God has love for them, and he wants their love in return. But they could not confine God to one space. Everything they did was not, once again, you know, I'm getting some extra jewels or, you know, or something better for myself because I'm, you know, that's not the way we look at that. The whole idea is that of Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. Everything that we do every day, really, we can sum it up right here, right? Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, Solomon said. But you know, we live in a time that says, what do I get out of it, right? You know people like that? That they're not going to do something unless they know they're going to get something out of it. Now, look at Romans 11 in verses 33 through 36, because we're going to ask that question, does God owe us anything for our service? Does he owe us anything? Here we go. Romans 11, notice verse 33 through 36. Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I think especially the last statement there kind of sums that up. For of him, through him, and to him are all things. Once again, we go back to that creator versus creature type thing here. And pretty much what he says is God owes us nothing. He doesn't owe us anything for what we do. But how many people live as if God owes them something? I mean, really? And that seeps in to the church. the way that I recall, and of course you look to the scriptures of Acts chapter 17, you remember what Paul said? That's a great sermon. You know, and I think a lot of times about during the sermon when Paul was giving those great lessons. I tell you, you talk about great sermons that were tailored just perfectly for his audience. And he just laid it out there. And I want to stand up and applaud him, you know? And I'm not even there. But he didn't receive an applause there, did he? Most times he got stones thrown at him, or he's being chased around. What was his motive for doing it? He said in Acts 17, in him we live, we move. And what did he say? We have our very being. In him we live, we move, and we have our very being. He had it right. Because everything we have is what God has first given us. That's what it is. His ways past finding out. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who has become his counselor? First given to him, and it shall be repaid to him. Consider, if you will, 1 Chronicles 23. I thought this was very interesting. In verses 13 through 16, here we have David. In the Chronicles of the Kings, he says, 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 13 through 16, "Now therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I?" Let's put it in perspective, David says. "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you, for we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were all our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." Verse 16, "O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have prepared to build you a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own." You talk about something that just, you talk about sending a chill down the spine of who it belongs to. He says, "We have prepared to build you a house for your holy name, and it's from your own hand. And it's all your own." Consider what David is contrasting. David contrasted God's everlasting nature with the fleeting lives of his people. That's what he was doing. Nothing lasts unless it is rooted in God's unchanging character, and it is for God, not because I'm going to get some kind of benefit off of it, some kind of kickback. You know, that's the way we look at it today. We might even think about our government today, but we'll move on. But our most notable, impressive deeds fade as dust before God. But one writer has said, only a relationship with God can we find anything permanent, lasting, fulfilling, joyous. Because his love never fades. And nothing can be taken away. Objects fade, don't they? Materials decay, friends change. However, David says we constantly depend upon God because his love and purpose for us never changes. God owes us nothing for our service. Our whole duty upon this earth is to fear him and keep his commandments. You know, this is the abundance we have prepared you a house. Notice you go to Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 also. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? Require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." You remember Moses, of course. And he's one of those that I admire in the Bible because of the task that he had at hand. How many applause do you think he received during his journey with the Israelites? Anybody just take a guess? No. I tell you what he did receive. he received some of the most discouraging people that was ever put on the face of this earth, I believe. He really did. And somehow I look at Moses, I'm thinking, man, you know what? I can understand why he wanted to excuse himself to even go and do that, take up that task. Because I would have hated that task of leading such an ungrateful people who have seen the most miraculous things ever in their life. And yet all they did was gripe and complain. And yet God gave them everything that they needed. And you look at people like that. Who had the kind of qualities of fearing God, walking in His ways, loving Him, serving Him. Because it was God that he was doing it for, not for people. Are we like that? Are we humble before Him? Because even continues from even from Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 22 and verse 36 through 38. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus responded, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Am I simply looking for the applause? Or is this the way my life is going? The greatest commandment, the love. Because I'll tell you this, the motivation for righteousness is God says it is right. We do it because God says it's right. Matthew 5 and verse 46 through 48. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Right? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect, or you shall be complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect or complete. He really makes a great point, right? If I only love those who love me, what reward do I have? And of course, he brings the tax collectors in it. If I greet my brethren only, what do I do more than others? Tax collectors, they do the same. But he says, if you want to go on to perfection, if you want to go on to completion, what does he say? Just as your heavenly Father, just as your Father in heaven is complete or perfect, you need to be like him. We cannot do right because others will reward our deeds. Something I've learned in my life. We all do. Too often we do good because of what we get out of it and not because it is right in and of itself. Notice Luke chapter 6. 31 through 36, he says, and just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same, he says, continuing on. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back, but love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Boy, how many of us are thankful for that part? That God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Have I been unthankful in my life? Yes. Have I sinned in my life? Yes. I'm thankful that God is kind and that He is long-suffering and that He loves me. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. See, we're talking about that Disciplines for the Disciples series that we started this morning. We're going to go through. This is part of it. Exercising godliness. It's hard when we think about things going on in our lives. But the reward before God is going to be great. And that's what we aim for. We do good not because of what we get out of it, but because it's right. It's right. If respect of others is our motivation, then I'm going to submit to you, my friends, we're going to be sorely mistaken. You know why? 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll see what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you each should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Let me share something with you. I've been there. Where those who tried to defame me as somebody who was doing evil. Made me upset. But it is better, if it is the will of God, than for doing evil. Have you ever had that struggle? I have. The last year was probably one of the toughest times of my life. It was tough. Because I've never been through anything like that before in my life. And it was a true struggle. It's a true test, I think, if anything. But I will tell you that I have learned things that would take a long time to tell you. And our time is definitely limited tonight. Because we've all had that where we want respect of others. And I've always wanted that. But I was sorely disappointed. Have you been there? It hurts. I still feel the pains today. But I'm mending the best way that I know how. Because it's between me and God, not between me and them. Why do I do my righteous deeds? Why? Why do you do yours? What does it matter in this life? Yes, we want to be a good influence, and I'm going to close with this. This is not to say that our righteous deeds will be ignored, because they will not. Hebrews 6 tells us in verses 9 through 12, "Beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation. Though we speak in this manner, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love." Think about this promise. which you have shown toward His name. Look where the motivation is. His name. And that you have ministered to the saints. And do minister. You do serve. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now that right there, I think that's a good one to end on right there. God is not unjust to forget our work and our labor of love which we have shown toward His name. If I'm looking for the applause, I'm looking for the wrong thing in this life. Are we showing diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end? Paul told those of Galatians 1 and verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. We realize in this life that we cannot please everybody, can we? That'll never happen. The question is this: what motivates your service? Let's do an inspection. Let's take stock. Let's take inventory like we did this morning. What motivates your service? I hope it's for the right thing, like we've talked about. We do righteousness for God, realizing that we are the lowly creatures before Him. We realize our place in this world, that in Him we live, we move, we have our very being through Him, and that He so deserves our service. We have only done that which is our duty to do. That's it. We are unprofitable servants, and that's all we will ever be. And I'm okay with that, because He said that, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. Not so, I told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is people who have a true, pure motivation for service. Our good deeds, are they shining out for the right reason? Or am I simply looking for the applause? Who am I trying to persuade? Who am I trying to please? Am I a bondservant of Christ? When there's no applause, what do you do? Hopefully you keep on living the life that you're supposed to be living before God and looking forward to that time when He says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, the joys of thy Lord. When there's no applause. I hope we bind our life to the Almighty this day and it is still there. If we are subject to the invitation call, the song of encouragement, in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
Well, let's go.